In our second session today, we're going to continue with our analysis of the authority structure of the four divine institutions. And in this session, we begin with the fourth one, nationalism. Point one. We have been noting for some while the presence of authority within national entities. This began some while ago, as we noted some things regarding Romans chapter 13, and we have exegeted verses 1 through 3. It was in that passage that we noted two very important imperative moves, that we are to submit to governmental authorities. And it's from there that we began a study of the doctrine of the imperative moves of the Greek New Testament. And if we're going to understand why in the United States of America, as in the days in which the book of Romans was written, there is disorder and contortion in the society, we have to understand where the breakdown of authority finds its origin. And I am submitting to you that the breakdown of authority, first of all, really begins in the soul. It is a volitional issue. But with regard to the chaos that results, it is reflected probably most difficultly in our day in the family. There is a breakdown in the household. There's a breakdown in orientation to authority there, and that's where orientation to authority stems from in all other facets of society. And so if it can be corrected there, then over a generation or two, it can be corrected throughout the culture. And so we are taking more time than we originally planned to amplify the breakdown of authority in the family and to begin to teach some concepts regarding the raising of children, introducing them to authority, to the power the parents have to establish policy and enforce them, to invent imperatives, and to attach to them penalty and punishment clauses, and then to utilize their God-given right to enforce those policies. This may be begun at a very early age and may last until age 20 or until the child chooses to leave the household, for example, those who matriculate in college and so on. But this is the system, and we are going to examine it before we return to Romans 13, verse 4. We've been noting this authority concept for some while. Now, in the United States, the powers granted to government are relinquished by the people. In the United States, the powers granted to the national government are relinquished by the people. Secondly, the Scripture orders us to keep on subordinating ourselves to governing authorities and to keep on doing good of intrinsic value. Those are the two imperative moods, Romans 13:1 and Romans 13:3. Subordinate to governing authorities and keep on doing good of intrinsic value. If you're an unbeliever, that is establishment morality. If you are a believer, it is establishment integrity and even Christian integrity for the mature believer. Point three. There's no reason to reiterate this authority structure at this point since we have treated it in such detail in recent study. And so we will not enter into an involved analysis of this particular institution. But we will note a few things in general. So point four. Let it be stated that the Bible draws a distinct division between church and state, and commands the believer to submit to the authorities of his host nation. Remember, you are a citizen of the heavenly community. You are, in essence, an alien here, as far as your spiritual life is concerned, although in your human life, you are a citizen of this country. You are not to challenge its authorities, but rather submit to them, and you're to adjust to any inequities. Point five. The final note is that the Constitution of the United States does not delineate a separation between church and state. There is no such concept found in our Constitution. Never has been there, and until amended, will never be there, regardless of the penumbras. What it does do is prohibit the government from influencing or controlling religion. Few people know this today, but it's true. Can't deny it if you do the research. The Constitution is designed, first of all, to inform the federal government what powers the people are relinquishing to it. Secondly, it enumerates certain rights that under no circumstances the federal government has a right to rescind or the power to rescind. When you look at the Bill of Rights, you're not looking at rights granted by government. You're looking at rights which are intrinsic to human life, which our Constitution prohibits the government from infringing. And so, the separation of church and state is not a part of any of that. There is a prohibition against our federal government having any type of influence or control over any religion. And historically, the religion in mind, when our founders drew the document, was Christianity. And we've documented this. Point six. Therefore, believers of our nation may seek to influence the state, meaning the federal government, but they may not involve themselves in efforts to control the state. Freedom of speech grants you the right to express your opinion and to reveal truth to whoever would give it a hearing. How dare anyone tell me that I can't verbalize my own personal beliefs? I go to jail the day that occurs legally. And so you have a right to seek to influence the government, but you may not seek to control it. Seven, it takes spiritual wisdom for believers in the United States to properly manage their political involvement with the state. Now you got to get some spiritual growth on you to know how to manage your involvement with the state. If you have no doctrine, you're going to find situations that enrage you, that incite self-righteous indignation. And you know that what has happened is wrong, it violates your God-given rights, and you feel justified to join some special interest group, become a part of a demonstration, get involved in civil disobedience in order to correct what to you is an obvious wrong. So, point eight. Although the government may be permitted by our Constitution to pursue certain objectives, although citizens may be permitted by our Constitution to pursue certain objectives, those privileges may be overridden by biblical prohibitions. Everything you're permitted to do in our Constitution does not imply you're permitted to do it under the Word of God. For example, point nine. The First Amendment allows the citizen to petition the government for redress of grievances. That's a right, First Amendment. This has recently taken the form, the expression of it has recently, in the last 30 years, taken the form of demonstrations, marches, and even civil disobedience.
and under the laws of this land, you may legally become involved in this kind of activity under the First Amendment. Point 10. Although the First Amendment may permit such expression, the Bible does not. And thus this human freedom is prohibited the believer. Now, at one point recently, I decided to hand out an outline. And I'll flip along here and see if I can find it. And here it is. We're studying in our doctrine of the imperative moods of the Greek New Testament, paragraph 7, which is parental accountability, authority, and responsibility. Parental accountability, authority, and responsibility. We have now noted paragraph A, which noted promises given to parents, both positive and negative. B, selection and accountability. We noted 14 points. And now, authority, which we have just completed. We noted in that the authority structure of the four divine institutions. Now, subparagraph D, parental responsibility. Point 1. From our study on authority structures in the divine institutions, we learned four very important principles. Number 1, each divine institution has its own positions of authority. DI number 1 is volition. And that means that you control your own soul. And then DI number 2 is the marriage. And the husband has authority over the wife. This is a governmental authority for the household. And DI number 3 is the family. And parents have authority over the children. And then we've noted briefly DI number 4, which is the nation. And we noted the authority structure there, duly appointed or elected authorities. Now, each institution has its own position of authority. Secondly, the authority of each institution is accountable directly to God. So we can put God over here as the ultimate authority of the universe. And so you must answer to God for your thoughts, decisions, and actions. You're directly accountable to Him. The husband must answer to God for how he runs and controls his house. Parents must answer to God as to how they raise and administer their raising of children. And of course, national leaders must answer to God as to how they govern their subjects. 3, the leader of one institution may not impose his authority over subordinates of other institutions without divine authorization. The leader of one institution may not impose his authority over subordinates of other institutions without divine authorization. And we have a husband who's head of his wife. Over here we got another husband head of his wife. Yet this husband, for whatever the reason, starts bossing another man's wife around. Well, it happens. This set of parents bosses this crowd's children around without authorization. Now, if they're coaches, they're teachers, band directors, things of this nature, they have that authority delegated down to them. If there's something that goes wrong here, then these parents answer directly to God for it. You better be careful who you delegate authority to over your children. Could be Boy Scouts is just absolutely crystal clear Americana. Yet, You think you enroll your kid in the Boy Scout troop and the head of it turns out to be a homosexual. And get him out the backside of nowhere and suddenly his sin nature's proclivities reveal themselves. This happens. How are you supposed to know all of this? Well, you got to be careful. I don't know how you do that. First of all, my personal opinion, this and 50 cents gets you coffee. The Boy Scouts is so ingrained in internationalism that it's hardly worth the effort to go through it all. You check it out. There's too much human good involved in that crowd to suit me anymore. And they capitulate to pressure from the outside because of money. It's better to fold up and shut the doors if you have to sacrifice principle just to keep the money coming in to keep moving. That's what keeps special interest groups going. They could solve the problem they seek to defeat tomorrow, and then they'd invent a new problem because the administrators of the whole operation need a job. Got to have the money coming in. So we invent a problem. That's the job of special interest groups, to invent problems that don't exist so they can keep their job. The leader of one institution may not impose his authority over subordinates of other institutions without divine authorization. 4. Husbands have authority over their own wives, but no one else's. Parents have authority over their own children, but no one else's. Our government has delegated authority enumerated in our Constitution. Powers not enumerated are not granted. For example, the government may not assume authority over the education, religious instruction, training, discipline, or rearing of a child. That's not a delegated authority given to government by our founding documents. These are obligations which are strictly assigned to parents by God. Point 2. With authority comes responsibility. God assigns authority to the parents, and if they do not accept the responsibility, then they will be held accountable. And you can sire as many children as you can get out of your loins. I understand in some subcultures in this country, it's considered to be a testimony to your manhood if you have X number of illegitimate children. And it is supposed to be some kind of badge of honor for the women to sire them, to deliver them. Well, fine. You got a child in this life somewhere, you are not only responsible, you will be held accountable, and if you do not perform your duties as a parent, there will be a reckoning. That is a part of national discipline. That's why we have so much upheaval going on in the nation today. It's because simultaneously so many people are receiving divine discipline because of so many different reasons. And you lump all that together, you have national downtrend. God doesn't discipline a nation. That's a piece of real estate. He disciplines people. With authority comes responsibility. God assigns authority to the parents, and if they do not accept the responsibility, then they will be held accountable. 3. It is very important for parents to understand that their authority carries with it the right to rule. Authority carries with it the right to rule. Four. Young people have an expression today which they attach to their schools and to other areas of the culture. For example, South rules. McClure North rules. Anybody miss that? Vianney rules. Tigers rule. Eddie Vedder rules. Jim Morrison, who, like James Dean, is dead, rules. L. McPherson rules. How about this one? My parents rule? Nah. Point five. But regardless of what the child thinks, his parents rule. Six. The Constitution preserves the U.S. citizens' freedom of religion, speech, press, assembly, and petition. It protects the right to bear arms, prohibits unlawful searches and seizures, guarantees trials by jury, and assures counsel for one's defense. Seven, these are stipulated protections for the people placed upon the government in order to preserve God-given rights and freedoms. Eight, the Constitution restricts the power of government over the people. It has no jurisdiction over parents and their authority over their children. None. Nine, children are only permitted to freely use their volition when the parents allow it. Therefore, the Constitution does not apply to children in a household. If you decide that certain things they can't say, they do not have the freedom of speech to say it. If you decide that they can't own a double-barrel shotgun at age 7, they do not have the right to bear arms. If you decide that there's reason for you to search their room and seize anything you decide is contraband, then they have no protection against that. The idea that the piece of real estate that you pay for in your mortgage, or that you own, or that you pay for in your rent check, is somehow their room as if they had deed to it, is ludicrous. The idea that you can't go in there and pull a search is a miscarriage of the idea of privacy. If you have reasonable cause to suspect, it's your house, it's your child, and you're delegated the power and the authority by God to make policy. And you may circumvent the Constitution. You better be right about what you do. And I can't imagine a parent pulling that unless they had due cause. They don't get trial by jury. You decide they're guilty based on the facts presented to you. Guilty is sin. Punishment clauses go into effect. No appeal. We could go on. Children are only permitted to freely use their volition when the parents allow it. Otherwise, parents make policy and children must learn to train their volition to comply. And therefore, they are orienting their volition in divine institution number one to what pleases the Lord. 10. Every day, decisions are made by parents, such as what to eat, what to wear. The wardrobe specialist in the household is the mother and or the father. You have the right and the power to decide what they wear. And you know, they'll say, well, you will deform the little child's personality if you don't let him express himself. Well, that may be true. I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because you have the power to set that policy and enforce it. And if it distorts their personality, then that's just life is hell. Where they go, you have freedom of movement. They don't. They go somewhere that you don't want them to be, tell them they can't go there anymore. If they do, penalty clauses go into effect. Who to see? Some people are scumbags. You can tell it right off. Can't see that person anymore. Wham. Penalty clause. What to wear, where to go, who to see, what to do, when to sleep, what to say, how to say it, when to bathe, when to do chores, what chores to do, how they are to be done, etc. Whatever crosses your mind. You can make a policy. You have the power to enforce it. Fair, unfair, just, unjust. It doesn't matter. Obey your parents to your advantage in all things. 11. There are no rights and wrongs. Look, they are in charge here. You get this? Mama and Daddy are in charge. They are the absolute authority in the household. Now, what does absolute authority carry with it? The right to rule. Now, how do you rule? You establish your authority by passing policies, attaching to them penalty clauses. And whatever policy, according to this scripture I just read you, whatever policy a parent decides to create, it has no right or wrong. And what I mean by that, the child doesn't have the authority to decide that. Now, if they tell you, look, look in the little boy of seven that you've just given the double-barrel shotgun. Son, I want you to take that shotgun and I want you to go shoot my mother-in-law. I don't want to hear any ludicrous examples like that. We're talking of parents trying to establish order in their household and passing policies that they believe are to the advantage of their children. And you can cook up all these wild and woolly things about strangling your next door neighbor and having your child do it and then claiming that it was just a minor, didn't know what. All of this idiot, I don't want to hear this. Obviously this is wrong. God will take care of it in His heaven. How often do you see this? If I may teach in general, logical principles. There are no rights and wrongs. Parents decide these things and they have the right to enforce them. The right, mind you, God-given. God of the universe says you may establish policy and you may enforce it. 12. When parents begin training their children at very early ages, and they, of course, decide all of these things together, they are inculcated by adolescence. When parents begin training their children at very early ages, then these policies are inculcated by adolescence. So I recommend if you have a child at a very early age that this study is designed for you. Children are in adolescence. You got two chances of getting control, slim and none. And if they are in adulthood, well, you just back up and watch and see how God handles the situation, for it's in His hands at that point. And I would alert you, don't get in the way of God's discipline. Somebody's going to get hurt. 13. Children may argue that they are not being allowed to make their own decisions and thus are being brainwashed. Repeat. Children may argue that they are not being allowed to make their own decisions and thus are being brainwashed. Correct. Absolutely correct. Write that down, rubricate it, underline it, put it in quotes. That is exactly right. Now you understand. 14. Here's the justification and rationale. Children come into this life with what the Romans called tabula rasa. Let's see how I want to do this. Let's take soul life, physical life. Imputation of soul life to physical life produces human life. And this soul here now in this body, this soul is T-A-B-U-L-A-R-A-S-A. Tabula rasa. It's Latin for an erased tablet, a blank slate. Here is how the term is defined in Webster's Ninth. The mind, in its hypothetical, primary, blank, or empty state before receiving outside impressions. The mind, in its hypothetical, primary, blank, or empty state before receiving outside impressions, something existing in its original pristine state. From Webster's 20th Century Dictionary of the English Language. Applied figuratively to the mind on which no impression has been made by experience, as the mind of an infant. So, tabula rasa means that when a child is born into this life, he has a blank slate, has no vocabulary, no memory center, no norms and standards, no capacity for wisdom, no capacity for spiritual growth. There is no norms and standards, no frame of reference, no scale of values. Tabula rasa. And that's how they come into this life. Every one of us have experienced this at physical birth. They have nothing to contribute to the conversation. Try it. Find you a newborn baby and strike up a conversation. Learn about that deep vocabulary, that categorical storage, etc. 15. Every child's brain computer is absent any data whatsoever. And that occurs at the moment God selects him or her to human life. Selection occurs right here, where soul life is imputed to physical life, creating human life. Soul, tabula rasa. Now the soul has essence. It has mentality. It has a personality. It has a volition. It has emotion. All of these things are certainly there. The mentality in two categories, left lobe, right lobe, we've studied. All of that is in the soul, but there's no data in there yet. No data. Because it says that they have a mentality, does that mean that they have data with which to think? No, it means they have the capacity to develop the data by which they eventually think. So tabula rasa is a very important point. And every child's brain computer is absent any data whatsoever at the moment God selects him or her for human life. 16. Consequently, now that you followed that, we can get to the next point, and this will make sense to you as to why I bored you with tabula rasa and babies who can't think. Somebody is going to program the child's brain computer. Somebody is going to do it. So you say, well, I'm being brainwashed. Somebody is going to do it. Who do you want to do it? Who's your suggestion? God's decreed that it should be the parents. 17. Children should be elated that the ones who have the power to mold their souls are duly appointed by the God of this universe and have an innate, undying love and devotion for them. Who else takes to their grave and undying love and devotion for anybody? I submit the only people who qualify are parents. And you can always bank on this. Your mother will love you until you die. It don't matter what you do. I don't care how bad you get, how ornery you are, how low life you become. Your mama will love you till the day you die. Who you know puts up with that kind of crap? Who in the government puts up with this? Who among the social work community puts up with this? There ain't anybody. And to find somebody that cares for you day in, day out, regardless of what you do, say, or think, is the rarest thing on earth, and this is the mentality of parents for their children. Children should be elated about that. That God has assigned the duty of molding their souls to their parents. They have an innate, undying love and devotion for them. They should be elated. 18. Call it brainwashing if you will, but it's a dirty job and somebody's got to do it. You can thank your God in heaven, they're your parents. All others, with the exception of obvious family members, do not have your best interest at heart, and they only seek to manipulate you for their own best interests. Only people in this life you can truly trust, I'm speaking in the human sphere now, are your parents. Everyone else, the relationship has to be developed over a period of time where integrity is demonstrated over a period of time. So you can trust them. You can trust your parents. You can't trust anybody else until they prove it to you. Now, this same trust and devotion that you see out of parents is what is found in God's attitude and devotion to you as a member of His royal family. And that is what parents are to demonstrate to their children. An undying love and devotion, regardless of what they do. But part of God's system is justice. Our point of contact with God is justice. And when we foul up, we must learn justice will be fulfilled. And parents demonstrate that. When policies of violated penalty clauses are executed so that justice can be experienced. So that children know that God is in His heaven, and when they violate God's imperative moods, justice will show up at their front door. And they learn it from the parents. When you violate their mandates, justice shows up at their front door. And you do it in love. And we're studying all of that in this series. Children have a tendency to confirm this arrangement. When there is no leadership in the home, Children seek those outside the family for guidance. Children have a tendency to confirm this arrangement. When there is no leadership in the home, children seek those outside the family for guidance. 20. The danger here is that those on the outside are truly involved in brainwashing, such as religious cults, street gangs, political crusaders, and the popular culture. Now, they are really involved in brainwashing. Parents have your best interest at heart. These people have their own personal agenda at heart, and they're using you to accomplish their hidden agenda. 21. Religious cults create and impose legalistic taboos. Children revolt from doctrinal churches, and they get involved in some other deal that is so legalistic you wonder why it ever crossed their mind, because they're always worried about unfair, unjust treatment, yet they link up with a religion with a list of taboos that choke a horse. Street gangs have tyrannical leaders who enforce strict rules, right down to murder. Children rarely murder their kids, although unfortunately it occurs in the contorted zeitgeist in which we live. Political crusaders subscribe to unbending philosophies. If you're not politically correct according to them, you're immediately ostracized. And the popular culture promotes its own contorted moral code. We noted that in our article leading off the first session. So everybody's got a list of do's and don'ts. Everybody's got their policy, their moral code. And they're going to seek to brainwash you into following their ideas of right and wrong. And I'm telling you, God in His wisdom and in His heaven decided your parents are the ones who are to brainwash you. And you ought to be thankful for it. 22. Why is it so odd for parents whose authority has been delegated to them by God to create and enforce their own moral standards and codes of conduct? Why is it so unusual for parents to do this when they have authority delegated by God to do it? Yet children will submit to religious cults, street gangs, political action groups, as well as the mandates of their peers in a contorted culture and zeitgeist. They'll submit to that. Groups and individuals who have no authority, but they will not submit to their parents who do, for their own advantage, according to Colossians 3:20. So 23, in order for a child's soul to become a vessel of honor, it must be made obedient to authority. And on that subject, we'll continue our examination of parental responsibility at the usual time on Thursday evening. Please remember, no Bible class July 4th, that's Tuesday, and I appeal to the telephone committee to alert those who have not been here today. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege of examining these things from the Scriptures, the principles extracted from it, and the order which emerges. May we as parents, as children, and as members of the royal family, take seriously what we're examining so that we might better understand Your structure for existing in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It is Your plan that prospers. It is Your plan that benefits each and every one of us. And we're not to ask questions, but simply orient and adjust to the imperative moods and let You take care of all the details. Motivate and encourage us through these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your epinosis, knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.